Today is definitely a glorious day. I was thinking this week as beginning my week and the sun was out and it was warmer, and I just love those days. There's nothing cheers me up more, even if I'm not having the best morning for whatever reason, to walk outside and to feel the sun on my face and to feel it warming in the spring. I just love those days. It warms me up. You know, and as a family of God, when we come together and I worship, that's the same kind of sensation that we should have when we think about worshiping our God. That God has given us the opportunity to assemble today, to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ, to offer up our sacrifice of praise and worship. And as we partook of the Lord's Supper, as we had the opportunity to give back to God, as we had the opportunity to pray to God and to sing out to God, it's just a wonderful opportunity we've been given. And it's always my prayer that I will take advantage of these blessings that God has given to me. And I hope that's your prayer as well. You ever started something and regretted starting it? I remember in school, when I was younger, if somebody had something that needed to be fixed or worked on, I was just always eager to step in and help out. I remember one occasion, a friend of mine in college, her car, the window, the driver's side window would not turn down like it was supposed to. And so I said, I can fix that. And so I got out there and I volunteered my help. And I got it up in the car and started taking stuff out. And I remember getting to one point and saying to myself, what have I gotten myself into? Why did I start this? And of course, got all this stuff out and figured out it was beyond my understanding of how car windows work. And I remember saying, well, I've kind of made a mess. You need to take this to somebody and fix it. And so she had to take it. She finally got it fixed. But sometimes I, especially when I was younger, get a little too eager to jump into a task and to not really have a plan in place and a design of what I'm actually going to do. Is it more important to start something or to finish? You ever thought about that? Is it more important that we start doing something or that we actually finish what we start? You know, for her in that car, it would have been much better for me to not have started the job that I could not finish. Because I left her with a mess she had to clean up. Is it more important to start or to finish? I want us to talk about this today from the perspective of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapters 1 through 4 is where we're going to focus most of our attention today. Nehemiah, a man of God, hears about the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had been taken into captivity. Forces had come in amongst the city and they had destroyed the city. One of the things that had been destroyed was the walls, the city walls that surrounded the city, that protected the city. I want you to notice again what is said in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And this is, of course, Nehemiah's perspective. He says, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Why? The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Notice Nehemiah's reaction. And so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah, upon hearing that the walls of the city of Jerusalem had been left in ruin, destroyed, when he hears that, he has a quick reaction, doesn't he? He's sad. He's sorrowful for the condition of his home. Even though Nehemiah didn't live there currently, in his mind, that's his heritage. That's his family. That's his home. And he hears what's going on, and he's sad. And he goes to God and prays. He prays for an opportunity to correct what has been torn down, to rebuild the walls, to restore honor to Jerusalem. Today, I want us to focus on what Nehemiah did. And I want us to focus on the challenges that he faced. There are three things that I think we're left with as we look at Nehemiah's life, at Nehemiah's work here in rebuilding the walls. And I think these three things, if we focus on them in our own lives, and more directly in the church, it's going to help us to complete the task that God gives us as we work here in this community. Number one, I want us to notice the resolve of Nehemiah and how we need to take on that same kind of resolve in doing the work of the Lord. Second thing is, I want us to consider how Nehemiah became resolute in completing the task God had given him. Not just Nehemiah, but the people of God. And then finally, how it took resiliency. How Nehemiah and the children of God had to become resilient in overcoming the obstacles that was placed before them. When we consider his resolve, and we look at this passage in Nehemiah 1, 3, and 4, Nehemiah hears of the need. We often hear needs, right? Don't we? Needs in our family here. Needs in our community. Things that God has given us opportunity to serve, to do good. There are different activities we take part in. Our gospel meeting's coming up in 2 weeks. It's an opportunity God's given to us. It's a work. It's a work of the congregation here. Are we resolved in our work, in things like our gospel meeting, in VBS, in the Bible Bowl, in all the things that we do here, in our personal work, in our reaching out to those who are lost? Nehemiah, when he hears of the destruction of the walls, his reaction is immediate. And he's sorrowful. But he doesn't stay in that state, does he? If we go on looking in chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, in his prayer to God, I want you to notice what he prays for. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants, who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What was Nehemiah praying for? Was he praying that God would send someone to fix the wall? No, that's not what he's praying for. You notice he's praying that he, Nehemiah, would prosper. That God would send him. Do we ever find ourselves, when confronting issues, problems, or even just good works, complaining, bickering, talking about why someone else should be doing something? Or are we praying that God would send me or you to do the work that needs to be done? It's so easy for us to get into a state where we just simply complain. Or even just simply bemoan the fact that this exists. This problem exists. Nehemiah could have just stayed in his grief and said, woe is me, woe is Jerusalem, and never done anything about it. Quite often that's what we do sometimes, right? When we see the numbers not where they should be, the participation in activities not what should be, we complain. But how often do we act to correct the issue, to reach out to those who need to be there, to invite, to encourage, to uplift? Nehemiah didn't want to just be a complainer, but he wanted to be a part of the solution. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to notice what Jesus tells us in Matthew 9:35-38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Notice he's traveling around and he's seeing things. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sick and every disease among the people. Notice that Jesus is traveling around and he's not just spying out all the issues and the problems that he sees. He's not just looking at all the false doctrine that's being taught, all the hypocrisy and indifference. But you notice as he travels around, what's he doing? Teaching, preaching, and working. And as he does that, verse 36 tells us, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Notice Nehemiah, when he heard about the wall, what was he? He was moved, wasn't he? He was moved with sorrow and compassion for the city of God. Jesus was moved with compassion for the condition of the people he met, the lives he interacted with, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, no direction. He saw a bunch of people that had no guidance in their lives, people who were moving but going nowhere. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Once Jesus had seen all of this, and he had seen the lost souls, aimlessly living their lives with no direction, he goes to his disciples, the men that he is training, and he tells them what he's training them for, even though they probably didn't understand what it was. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What's so sad is that's still the case today. When we look at the harvest, when we look at the work of the church, I'm afraid sometimes that same statement can be made, that though the work is enormous and important, the laborers, those who choose to take up the harvest, the work of harvesting, is so too few. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us as well, it's not just about looking and feeling bad for people. It's not enough just to see the need, but it's about meeting the need. It's about praying that God will send me, that God will use me, and then allow God to use you in His work. Are we resolved in our work? Are we resolved in doing good? Nehemiah was resolved, and Nehemiah would need that resolve in order to complete the work that was given. Unless we can become resolved, not just simply attenders, as if we're simply attenders, then we're really pretenders. To be the kind of example, kind of Christian that God will be proud of, we need to be more than simply seat warmers. We need to be involved. Nehemiah resolved himself to not simply look at the problem and to see it, but he wanted to be involved in the solution. And that led him to become resolute. Notice Nehemiah 4:6. The king, when Nehemiah goes before him, notices that Nehemiah, there's something different about Nehemiah. He's not like the normal Nehemiah. And so he asks him, "What's wrong with you? What's going on?" And Nehemiah tells him. He says, "King, why should I not be sad when I hear about the wall, when I hear about my city, my hometown, and I hear about the destruction and the devastation?" And so the king says, "Nehemiah, what do you need?" See, when we pray for God to send us, He will make a way for us to go if we trust. Nehemiah's God, our God, made a way for him to fulfill the task he had asked to participate in. And so Nehemiah goes to the city, and they begin to build the wall. Notice verse 6, Nehemiah 4. "So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height." Notice the end of verse 6. "For the people had a mind to work." Doing good, doing the work of the Lord, is not easy. If it were easy, everybody would do it. If it were easy, what would the problem be? The reality is that Nehemiah's work, our work today, is not easy. We have to be resolute in doing the work of the Lord. Notice Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, Jesus relates to us. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish it.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? or else. While the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those who have been baptized made a decision. Hopefully, we all gave it some thought. That we're making a promise to God when we do that. God made a promise to us. And that was salvation. That God would save us. That God would meet all the needs of our life. God is faithful. And He will fulfill His promises. But we also made a promise. We made a promise that we would serve God. But more than like an employee where you go to work and you work for a paycheck. Now, when we go to work, we're there to earn money. We're going to give that amount of time. And then when I go home, I won't have to think about my job. Being a Christian isn't like that, is it? Being a Christian means that I give everything to God. And Jesus says, the person who is not willing to do that is unfit. I've mentioned this scripture a lot. It just goes, it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our lives have to be transformed. Our lives, the lives we live as a sacrifice to God. And as Christians, we sacrifice ourselves. And we talk about dying. When we are buried in baptism, what are we doing? We're dying to that old man. That life that we used to live, we gave that up. We're raised to be a new man. A man who gives of himself to God. Not a little bit, not a little bit more, not almost the way, but all the way. Serving God requires us to give completely of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, Paul talks about us running a race. Verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Run the race to win. Now we don't compete against one another, but we compete against sin. In our old lives. If we want to win that race, however, I've got to be completely dedicated to the race. I can't be half-hearted. I can't be in a little bit, out a little bit. If I want to win that race, I've got to be completely dedicated to winning. Race. Paul said that he runs not with uncertainty. Paul knows what he's doing. He's been assured of it by his God. That he fights. That he presses forward unrelentingly against sin, death, against the world. are we fighting for our survival spiritually? Are we resolute in working for God? Are we resolutely devoted to the works of the church? Or do I just show up to make sure that I'm counted as present? I remember in college, some professors would take roll and some didn't. And for some of them, you had to show up. If you didn't, that's going to dock your grade. And so you had to show up. And so you make yourself get out of bed and go to class so you get counted present. And that for that day was enough. That's not the kind of mindset we can have in the work of the church. It's not enough just to show up to be counted present. But we have to be active participants. Are we resolute? Are you resolute in the work of the church? Are you just showing up to get counted present? The church's work will never be successful unless the members become resolute in serving God actively. And then finally, he had to be resilient. We go back to Nehemiah chapter 4, where Nehemiah makes a declaration. We're going to rebuild the walls. And he goes into the city to rebuild those walls. He finds there individuals who do not want that to occur. Men who want to stop the work, who want to inhibit the rebuilding of those walls. And so those men begin to ridicule, mock, and make fun of the workers. They even begin to plan attacks against the wall. They want to stop the progress. Notice Nehemiah 4, 15 through 18. And we're going to drop on down and concentrate on verse 17. Those who built the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and the other held a weapon. Get that image in your mind? With one hand you're laying brick, and the other you're carrying the spear or the sword to fend off from attack. They needed to be aware. They needed to be alert, sober-minded. Peter tells us that we need to be sober-minded and alert because our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We work in the church. Do we think that Satan's just going to let us do these things without any opposition? Do we think that the world is not going to try to oppose us, to get in the way of our work? Satan's going to use every trick in his battle to try to stop us. The world is going to try everything they can to stop us, to prevent us from doing the work that God's given us to do. He's going to put jobs in our way. He's going to put children. I don't mean the child itself, but the activities of raising a child in the way of us from doing the work. He's going to put social activities, peer pressure, money, wealth. He's going to use all those things and more to try to stop us from doing the work. We have to be resilient. We have to fight onward. Four times in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy that as a child of God, we will suffer hardship. He talks both about Timothy suffering hardship and himself. And hardship comes in all different forms. Sometimes it's persecution. We don't have that kind of persecution that Paul and Timothy faced, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we're mocked or ridiculed for what we do, for what we teach, for what the Bible teaches. But there are other hardships we suffer. Other things that get in our way. Obstacles that we sometimes place in our own way. Things that become more valuable and important to us than doing the good work God has laid before us. But we made a promise. We made a promise to lay those things aside. You know, the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to our author, our finisher of the faith. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Are we going to allow the world's weight to weigh us down, to stop us, to make us quit? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. Paul wrote, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Hard pressed, weighed down. Struck but not destroyed. Being a child of God, doing the work of God, is not easy. If it was, everybody would be doing it right. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 clearly teach us that, you know, there's a broad way in life, a wide road that so many travel. A road of comfort, of ease, of laziness, indifference. A lot of people on that road. The road of God is different. It's not so wide. It's a lot harder to navigate. Because we're pressed on every side to give up, to quit. And maybe we look around and we see people who quit, people who've given up. And maybe that makes it tough on us. Maybe that makes it hard on us to continue on. Do we have the kind of faith that we need? Do we have the kind of faith that was found in Nehemiah? Are we resolved in our work for God? Are we dedicated, committed as we should? Are we resolute to stand up, to face what's before us, to work, to do the work? Are we resilient to face down the demons that try to take us down? you running to win the race? Are you an active Christian, an active participant in your faith? Are you just an attender, just pretending to be a child of God? Do you need to make a change today? Nehemiah chapter 6, that wall was finally finished. Nehemiah chapter 12, it was dedicated to God. Reality is that we cannot do it on our own. Nehemiah was not going to finish that wall on his own. He relied on God to help. To finish the wall. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to have to rely on God. You're going to have to trust God. Where does your faith lie? Does it lie in the world? In the things that the world tells you are right? Or is your faith in God? If you're not a Christian, resolve today to make a change. Don't go home knowing that you're lost. Resolve to change your life. Romans 6:23 tells us all that we are all, or Romans 3:23, we are all sinners. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin are death. But it's the beautiful part of the second half of that verse. The gift of God is eternal life. There's a gift that's been offered to you. A promise that's been made by our God to save you. But that can only be done through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you willing to confess Him before men? Are you ready to repent, to change your life? If you are, today is a beautiful day to be immersed, to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 6. To become a new person. Are you a Christian who's lost your faith? You weren't as resilient, resolved, or resolute as you thought you were? Beautiful thing is you have today. Change. Work toward becoming the type of Christian example that you should be. An example that truly reflects the image of Jesus Christ. What kind of image do you reflect? What kind of Christian example are you to people who look at you? Who will look at your work, who will look at your activity, your behavior in your life? You need to make a change. Come, let's together we stand and sit.